Turn your Bibles again to 2 Peter chapter 1. Many things are important in life. Some things are most important. And never forget the most important things. There are a number of statements that I like that emphasize remembering the most important things, and one of them is, the main thing is always the main thing. Always remember that the main thing is always the main thing. Sounds simple enough. But it's easy to remember things of lesser importance that arise out of the main thing. You know, for example, some people get caught up with legalism because they focus on truths arising, maybe being applied from the Bible, principles and practices based upon the Bible, but they forget the Bible and they forget the Lord Jesus Christ. They forget the main thing. Another statement that I like and was given to me recently by a friend just to remind me again, but he always says when we were talking about this, remember to remember. Remember to remember. When you get in troubles, when you get in difficulties, remember to remember that the main thing is always the main thing. Remember to remember the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember to remember who Christ is, the Word of God, our union in Jesus Christ, your need of God's purposes, of His presence, of His power, of His provision in your life. Remember. And remember to remember the main thing. Peter wrote to Christians, he wrote to us to remind us of matters of great importance. He knew his life was soon to come to an end. He felt the urgency of reminding Christians of the truth. He wanted them to know that they were standing in the true grace of God. He's writing to people who are suffering. He says, the suffering is not an indication that God has abandoned you. You are standing in the true grace of God. If you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have the main thing. You have the right thing. You are standing in the true grace of God. Therefore, stand in it. Continue. That's 1 Peter. 2 Peter, he wants to remind the faithful to remain faithful to Jesus Christ and to remain faithful to the truth of God. Both of these messages were important to Peter. His intention was to write to the early church. I'm not sure that he knew that he was also writing to us. But he was writing to us. And we need to remember the truth of God. We need to remember to be faithful to God. Another statement that I like is the statement that goes something like, it is our responsibility to uphold the truth of God lest it fall to the ground. We are all responsible to uphold God's truth lest it fall to the ground. And I understand this statement in light of Jesus' promise regarding Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell itself, will not prevail against it, will not overpower it. Jesus promised to uphold his truth, and that's why the truth is upheld. The power of God will never fail, but it is our responsibility also to uphold the truth of God, lest it fall to the ground. And all too often, we have observed that in the lives of certain Christians, the truth has fallen to the ground. We've also observed in church history that the story of church history is the truth falling to the ground. And then the story of declension and darkness answered by revival and awakening, the hand of God. But we're responsible to remember the main thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God. The main thing is always the main thing. So Peter says, remember to remember that. I want to give you a little bit of the context, the general biblical context of what Peter's talking about. And it's interesting to me that Sunday school and church often fits together very well, and I think today is one of those days as well. But it's very important for us to understand an aspect about truth. When you think of truth, I want you to think of two arrows. I want you to first to think of an arrow pointing, truth pointing down from God to us. The revelation of truth. And this is God, who is absolute truth, revealing his truth to us. When I say God is absolute truth, when you think of the nature of God before creation, when you think of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only thing that is, and when you think of the qualities or the nature or the attributes of God, these are the attributes that are absolute truth. And any time in the Bible it says God is something, like God is love. Love is an absolute truth that forever exists in the nature of God. And therefore, when God created this universe, he took his truth, and his absolute truth is what is applied in this world, and we live in God's world. So God says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the application of absolute truth to the world in which we live. And then God gives the Ten Commandments, five of which deal with loving God, five of which deal with loving your neighbor. And then there are many other commands that are given with reference to these great truths. But this revelation that God gives from his very nature to the world in which we live is a revelation that is downward, that God, this arrow points down, and we have his absolute truth revealed to us so that we may know him. And this is accurate, it is clear, it is complete, it is authoritative. In fact, Scripture says all Scripture is God-breathed, which means every word that you have when you open up your Bible, every word in the Bible has the very breath of God upon it as if it came out of his mouth. That's an interesting statement. All Scripture is God-breathed. So that means when you look at the truth as revealed to us in Scripture, that you may have the assurance that what you have is God himself speaking to you, God himself speaking in revealing his truth to his people, to the world. This is God's truth, right out of his mouth. And I understand that the Scripture is written by some 40 different authors over a 1,500-year period of time, but what you have in the finality of this, preserved by the Spirit of God, preserved by God himself, is the very truth of God. And Peter makes that point. In fact, he's going to make that point, and he's going to call you to remember that point, but he makes that point. But there's another important aspect of truth. And the other arrow I want you to remember with reference to Revelation is an arrow that points up to God. It points up to God. Because you see, it's the truth that brings us and leads us to God. Because God has given us his truth to be received by faith. And then in this passage, he talks about how this truth that we receive is powerful truth. It's truth that God has designed in order that we should be transformed by that truth. So the truth that comes from God is designed to lead us to be like God, to go back to him. And we can think of this truth that comes from God, and we can say, in the process of being sanctified, what God is doing us is he's making us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. That is the power of God's word. And that's why the truth of God is so important to us as Christians. We're saying, on one hand, the Bible is the word of God, and this Bible that is the word of God, we need to be faithful in holding on to it. Because it is what leads us to the knowledge of God. It's what leads us to be like God. And in essence, that's what Peter is saying. He says it in a little different way. He says it in a better way. But he's saying, this truth, remember it. It was already being challenged, because you're going to note in 2 Peter, he's going to talk about the importance and significance of God's truth and the assurance that we have that truth and that it is true. And then he's going to talk about false teachers in chapter 2. And then he's going to talk about those who mock Scripture in chapter 3. What is Peter seeing? Well, he's seeing that the great assault upon Christianity and the great assault upon your faith is to separate you from truth. We live in a postmodern age where truth is whatever people want it to be. At least that's what they think. So we have people thinking they can be whatever gender they want to be. So if you're a male and you say, I decide today I'm a female, that means you're a female. You decide truth. It isn't that God gives you a body that decides truth. You decide truth. You decide your morality. If you want to do whatever, you can do whatever, because morality is decided by you and by the government. The government also is the strongest human force that we have. And so government decides truth for us, and you decide truth for yourself. We live in a postmodern age where you remove God from being the source of absolute truth, and God being truth himself, and you move him out of the way, then who becomes the source of truth? And the answer is you do. Either individual humanity or collective humanity. And so you can decide whatever you want. And the government makes sure that people can get along with one another by constraining whatever everybody wants into a bigger package that makes sure that you don't step on the toes of other people with what you want, but at the same time, you can, for the most part, have whatever it is that you want. That's postmodernism. It's not me saying what postmodernism is, it's what the philosophers say that postmodernism is. But just remember that this truth that God has given us is the very word of God, and it's designed that it will take us and transform us. That's why we have in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It speaks about being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may affirm the will of God. What is this transformed by the renewing of your mind? Well, what is the renewing of your mind? It's lining up your thinking with the Word of God. And when you're lining up your thinking with the Word of God, then it is God who is doing the transforming. Be transformed. It's passive. You receive from Him this transforming. So as you line your mind with Scripture, and you hear the word of God, and you receive the word of God, and you believe the word of God, and you obey the word of God, and you here you have God's word. What's happening is God is doing a transforming work in you, making you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So this word that is revealed by God is a powerful word. And if it is set aside, then the church is left with no transforming power, no saving power, because God has revealed His word, that His word is to be proclaimed, and His word is to be received, and His word is to be lived. And as we live according to the word of God, God is transforming us. We aren't transforming ourselves, God transforms us. So Peter's saying, this word is so important. And he's going to make sure that we understand that we've got the truth. That's going to be the next part of this passage. The passage that follows. He's going to say, we're eyewitnesses of this truth. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit makes sure that we have the truth. He's going to assure us that the truth is the truth. But what he said here in the opening part is, this truth is to be a transforming part of your life. So it's in that context that we come to verse 12. And I'm going to go back and review a little bit before that as well. But in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." We'll talk about what these things are in a moment. "Though you know them and are established in the present truth." He says what I love to say from the pulpit of Hillcrest Bible Church. I love to say, "I've never taught anything new. I never teach anything new. Shame on me, but I just never teach anything new. I just teach the same old stuff all the time. But my responsibility is not to teach something new. And furthermore, most of the time what I'm doing in preaching is reminding you of the truth. I'm reminding you of what you already know." That's a wonderful thing, because he says here, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." If you know them, why is he talking about them? Well, because the tendency is to forget what we know. We fail to remember to remember. That's what the text is talking about here. It's also interesting when you look at this passage that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, God has allowed the writers of Scripture at times, both in the Old Testament and the New, to give their personal word, their personal witness. And Peter is doing that here in this passage. I mean, he sort of stops this passage, and there's sort of a gap in verses 12 through 15 where he gives a personal encouragement, his personal word. He says, I'm dying. I know that my time is coming. And so what is he thinking about when he's thinking about as an apostle dying? And what he's thinking about is the truth of God and the significance of the truth of God in our lives. So I said Peter was writing to us. He probably didn't know that he was writing to Hillcrest Bible Church, but he's writing to us. And he's reminding us of the importance of the truth that we already know. Say, "Peter, we already know this truth." He says, "Remember to remember it." Because if you don't uphold the truth of God, it falls to the ground. So remember to remember it. The main thing is always the main thing. Uphold it. Stand for that truth. So he makes in this first statement, he says, I shall always be ready to remind you, ready to put it in your minds, ready to bring to your remembrance these things. What are these things? Well, really, when you look at the first 11 verses of this chapter, there's really two parts that you need to remember. One is that you remember that salvation is of the Lord. You're thinking of the power of God and the provision of God. Salvation is of the Lord. He makes that very clear when he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Whose divine power? His divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So whether you talk about what God is doing in arranging salvation, God the Father arranges salvation, God the Son accomplished salvation, and God the Holy Spirit applies that salvation. The whole work of salvation is the working of God. And whether you're talking about justification by faith and sanctification by faith and the glorification that God will bring to us in the future, when you're thinking about pulling the word salvation apart and looking what it means and then seeing it snap back together in this salvation of God, every facet of our salvation is of God. God doesn't apply the working of Jesus Christ in forgiving our sins and clothing us in his righteousness so that God the Father looks at us and declares us to be righteous as we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we look at this and we say, that's God's part. Now, I'm being sanctified, that's my part. And then glorified, that's Christ's part. We could say all that, and I say, that's the wrong idea. The whole of our salvation is God's part. He's accomplished, he's provided us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. So Peter says, get the big picture. This is God's provision. And he has given it to us. And all scripture is inspired by God, so we've got the very word of God. The second thing he says is the way of salvation is also of the Lord, but he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that provision is through the true knowledge of him, the full knowledge, the complete knowledge of him. Because his promise is that we're going to be partakers of the divine nature through the true knowledge of him. We shall be partakers of the divine nature through the true knowledge of him. That not only means that we are the partakers of his righteousness, but we shall be the partakers of his holiness. We shall be the partakers of his glory through the true knowledge of him. But this true knowledge of him also, he goes on to say, requires diligence. The diligence in pursuing the development of faith as given to us in chapters 5, 6, and 7. How we're adding to our faith. And what do you add to your faith? Well, you add virtue to your faith, the power of moral excellence, the power to be morally excellent. Where do you get that from? You get it from God. You need power. And then you need the truth to guide the power. You need knowledge. And then that truth and knowledge have to be exercised with self-control and with perseverance until you are godly, devoted to God. And it is then that you start showing forth love for the brethren and agape love. And it's like this process, and it's like we, through this process, become like God, displaying his attribute of love in our lives. Think of that. We display agape love. It's God's love that is displayed through us. And this whole process leads us to the fullness of what God intends for us to be. But we're to be diligent in that process. So it's like God saying, here is the whole of all that you need in the knowledge and the true knowledge of God. Now lay hold of that. If that is true, then lay hold of that and add to your faith step by step. And he even gives this step-by-step process that you can think through the process. That's a wonderful way to think through the process of your spiritual development, to see each aspect that is needful in the order that it is presented. It's a wonderful way to think about how you grow as a Christian. And then he says, because if you have these things, you shall never stumble, and it's by these ways you'll have diligence to enter into the eternal kingdom. So Peter says, you know, therefore, having seen this pathway, seen that God is the God of salvation, God is the God of truth, and God has given us truth, that we lay hold of it in order that we may be like him. Since this is true, he says, I'm never at a loss to remind you of this truth. And he states this in the future, even though he's going to talk about the fact that he's going to die, but the uncertainty of when he's going to die, he says, I'm always ready to tell you this. I'm always ready to remind you of this because it's that important. It's like when you talk to Peter say, how are you doing with the truth? It seems like, Peter, you're always driving home the same point. You're standing in the truth, 1 Peter. You need to grow in the truth, 2 Peter. He's always talking about the truth and the significance of the truth for us as Christians, even though you already know. And he says, you've known it in the past, you continue to know it today. And you've been established. You've been established in the truth and means to be settled and to stand fast. To be really settled permanently in the truth. He says, I don't doubt that you know the truth. I don't doubt that you have both known the truth in the past, know it now, that you've been established in the truth. You're established now. It doesn't change what I'm about to say about this truth. Because the truth at its beginning brings you into right relationship with God, brings you into salvation, and the continuing in the truth brings you into the fullness of that salvation. I say Peter is really focused here on truth. I had a church in church history professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He used to say that churches, organizations, and periods of time in history, and even people and families, tend to follow sort of a pattern of decline. And he used theological terms to speak of this decline, but he said, and he defined American history in a time of Calvinism, a time of Arminianism, and a time of liberalism. And that Calvinism he described as a time when it's God-centered, and God, based on the authority of God. You move to an Arminian period where it's God and man sort of working together and both being emphasized as the way in which a society and a people and a ministry and church or organization is to function. And then eventually you lose the God and you lend down with liberalism, which is really the abandoning of God, and you just have an organization with religious flavor to it. And that's how the truth goes from being the truth focused upon God himself and the word of God to being God and man to being man without God. And there's a flow of that. And you can look at the great Christian institutions in our land, like Harvard University, like Yale University, like Princeton University, like most of the Ivy League schools, like many of the state schools, should I say? Many of the state schools established by people who knew and loved the Lord for the proclamation of God's truth. And what have they become? Well, you move from institutions that are focused upon God to institutions of God and man, and then man without God. And you look at that and you say, that's a terrible flow. I say that's why it's an important part of our responsibility to uphold and to stand and to receive the truth of God. The gospel, if you don't uphold it, it will be lost. Justification by faith, if you're not pure on your justification by faith, it will be lost. It's the message of history. It's the message of our country. Look at our country today. Think of the Puritans and the Pilgrims came to America today, they would probably go off the build ships and go off the Oregon coast to find some other place to live. There's something wrong. What's wrong? Well, we've walked away from the truth. As a nation, we've walked away from the truth. Churches walk. I know you hate to hear me say this, but the day will come in this church when someone will stand here in the pulpit and teach heresy. You say, well, why would you say something like that? I go, I don't know. I just felt like it. You say, well, no, why do you say something like that? And the answer is because you look at the churches. There's some beautiful churches downtown that were built by godly people. You want to see a beautiful church downtown? Go visit First Presbyterian Church. It's probably the most beautiful church in Oregon. Built by godly people that are not there anymore. I'm not commenting on the whole of the people there. I don't know the whole of the people there, but I know something about that. I'm just saying, you know, what happened? God-centered, God and man without God. That's what happened. I mean, Peter's looking down the corridors of time. He's looking down the corridors of time and seeing, you know, if you don't have the truth, you don't have God revealed, you don't have his revelation, and you don't have the means of transformation to be like him. Neither of those you have. So is there any wonder that he reminds us of this? So you already know this, but I'm reminding you, uphold the truth of God. Hang on to the truth of God. Hang on to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Hold on to Jesus Christ. There are many churches in America today that never even mention the name of Jesus Christ. What happened? God-centered, man and God, no God. No Christ, no gospel. And you wonder why our nation is the way it is today? You can look at the story, you see it in churches, you see it in homes, you see it in families, you see it all over the place. So Peter stops this whole thing, and in the middle he just says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. And then he says this, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. He said, I am persuaded that it is the correct thing to do to remind you of the significance of this truth. Because there's this danger of departing. So I'm going before you, and I'm reminding you of what is right and just and true to stir you up, to awaken you out of the sleep. We mentioned in Sunday school some of the early rumblings of Gnosticism. Peter was seeing these things in the church. The easy ways in which even during times of persecution and times of difficulty, the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel and the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ was slipping away. He says, I consider it right as long as I am in this tent. He speaks of his body as being a tent housing his soul and spirit. But he says, as long as this tent, my body is here, by way of reminder, to reminding you of this, because my departure, he says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I don't have time to go to the text, but remember in John chapter 21, it's interesting because the Lord is reinstating Peter, so to speak. Peter denied him three times, so three times the Lord comes before Peter and says, do you love me? Do you agape love me? And Peter says, well, it's more than that. It's phileo love you. So finally the Lord says, do you phileo love me? Do you have this warm, brotherly, tender love for me? And the answer to that is, he said, Lord, you know I love you. And so then having really given three times where he sort of answers the three times when he was denied knowing him, he says, well, you, Peter, you follow me. And you follow me because there's going to come a time when you are raised up and you will die. And John puts a commentary in there. He says he was telling Peter that what kind of death he was going to die. He was going to follow him unto death. He didn't follow him unto death the first time around, but he was this time, following him unto death. But it's interesting because Peter turns around and he sees John. And he says, well, you know, what do you have to say about him? It's interesting because Jesus says, it doesn't matter to you what I say about him. You, and he goes, you follow me. You follow me. First time he just says, follow me. But when Peter's all worried about John back here, and he says, oh, yeah, John, what do you got to say about his future? And the Lord says, what's it to you? I mean, if he lives until I come, what's it to you? You follow me. That's what Peter's doing here. He's following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he never forgot the command that was given to him. You follow me. Follow Jesus Christ. Hold on to Jesus Christ. Hold on to salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, on the basis of the authority of Scripture alone. Hold on to the truth. Because as I know, I've been thinking about this, I've been reasoning, I've been remembering this, that my death is soon. And my departure, my exodus, it's sort of an interesting word. Literally, it means Exodus. My departure is at hand. But I know what the important thing is. So sometimes the last words of people, and this Second Peter is the last words of Peter for us, but the last words of people sometimes are very truly significant. Peter says, this is my final word. And note that the final word is emphasizing the significance of the truth and holding on to the truth and being faithful to the truth as it raises and transforms you to be more and more like the God of truth. Christianity is based upon receiving the truth of God. The gospel message is proclaimed. We receive the gospel message, God's truth. We receive it by faith. Faith is not a work because it simply is receiving the work of God. It's all God's work. So we receive the work of God, and we never forget that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, because we're sanctified by grace through faith in Christ alone. But God has given us the truth, and he says, hold on to the truth. So we as Christians hang on to the truth of God. And it is God's truth that God has designed to make us to be like Christ. Very simple. That's why at Hillcrest Bible Church, we preach the Word of God. We open up a Bible and we say, this is the Word of God. And we preach from a portion of the Word of God. If there's a weakness of any ministry, it's that you just take a few verses. That's why at Sunday school, we like to take bigger passages. We like to do that because it drives the Sunday school teachers crazy. It's very difficult to teach a longer passage because you look at all the truth that's there and you go, I'll never make it through this. So I get the option of taking just a little bit. But don't forget the big picture. Because Peter's saying, don't let go of this truth. And what he now is going to say is, with personal testimony, Peter's going to say, I know this is the truth because I heard the voice of God. And I know it is the truth because I walked with Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And then he's going to say, and we have the truth more sure than that because the Holy Spirit secures the fact that we have the very truth of God. Never let go of it. That's a great thing to remember. Remember to remember the main thing. It's always the main thing. And the main thing is that God has given us his truth in all of its fullness, in all of its clarity. And it is this truth that we receive and we hold on to that leads us to God. Very simple. Peter understood that. He wants us to understand that. Remember to remember the main thing. Remember to remember it is Christ, it is God who saves us. Through his word, through his truth. Be faithful to him. That's a great encouragement for us to hear. And we need to be reminded because sometimes even we can forget. Even we can forget. But may God encourage our hearts. And on this day of prayer, let us pray for the truth of God to be rediscovered in this land. Let us pray for the awakening by the truth of God. Let us pray for the revival of the truth of God in God's churches. Let us pray for the revival of God's truth in our own hearts. Most important. So may God guide us in the truth, and may he encourage our hearts to hang on to the truth, to be diligent with the truth. We have a great God, we have great truth, and we have a great future in that truth. Our responsibility as Christians and our responsibility as a church is to be faithful to God. Hold on to the truth of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the God of truth. We're thankful that truth eternally and infinitely abides in you. And you have given us this truth in a sinful world, explaining how sinners are to be saved by your truth, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and according to Scripture, which is the truth. And you have given us all this wonderful truth that we may hold on to the truth, which is to live by faith. Our faith is in the truth, and our hope is in the truth, your truth, God, that we should be conformed to the very image of Christ. We're thankful for the powerful truth. We're thankful that it's your truth. Help us to be faithful. Help us to live by faith in your truth. Help us to receive your truth, to uphold your truth, to obey your truth, to walk in your truth. May we as your people be truth Christians, faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.